The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
And, of course, coming off of 11, verse 11, we'll read that as well. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Speaking about the giftings and all the different things that the Holy Spirit gives us that we might, what? Help one another. Help the body of Christ. That we would be intricately involved in all the experiences and assets of God's body. Of His body. So then, instead of going further into those, Paul stops and he starts telling us and explaining to us how all that works. How we then can work together with all these different gifts and the humility and everything else that goes along with it. And so he starts there with unity and diversity in one body, and he says this, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We'll discuss that in a second. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew, Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body, And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be then the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleases. A very important, as He pleases, not us. And if they were all member, where would the body be? If they were all one member, where would the body be? This one great big eyeball. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? And they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 20. But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honorable, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, then prophets, third teachers, after the miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets, all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Of course, the answer is what? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And of course, I don't believe there should be a break here. I think it should go right into, and the better way is what? Love. Father, we thank you for this time that we're going to study your word. A lot of this word today, Lord, seems to be a little confusing. I know it's hard to read, And so, God, I pray a great discernment upon this body right now. And God, that you would be with me as I teach it. Lord, I pray that there would be no man teach, only the Holy Spirit. And God, that we get this stuff. It's important. And so we praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And be seated. First Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin there in verse 12. My title of the message is The United and Diverse Body of Christ. The United and Diverse Body of Christ. Before we get started, I have a commentary. And I ran across this in my study time. And I just think it's apropos, means appropriate, for today. And so I want to read this to you. Every new year is an uncharted and unknown sea. No ship has ever sailed this way before. That's why it's called the present, the future. The wisest of Earth's sons and daughters cannot tell us what we may encounter on this year's journey. Familiarity with the past may afford us a general idea of what we may expect. But just where the rocks lie hidden beneath the surface, or when the fierce wind may sweep down upon us suddenly, no one can really say with certainty. Amen? Now, more than at any other time, in recent generations, I believe, this commentator believes, is in a position, we are in a position to go on the offense. The Church of Christ, not the denomination, the Church of God, not the denomination, but we, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in our word for word, unfallible word, that we have a precedence among all things and all times of all generations. We are in a position to go on the offense. The world is lost on a wide sea. Things are going well. The world scorns us with our Bibles and with our worship songs. But now, recently, just recently, because all the turmoil in the world and I might say all the crazy people running for office for president today. I should repeat that maybe. It's time. Our Bible and our worship songs. Now the world needs them desperately. Desperately. And it needs that despised Bible too, that they've so criticized. For in the Bible, and there only is found a chart to tell us where we are going on this rough and unknown ocean. Those are the answers. God has given us this plan of action. God has given us a plan for our lives in His Word. It's His very infallible word, inspired by the Holy Spirit for your spirit that lives in you. The world needs to know that. The day when Christians should meekly apologize is over. They can get the world's attention not by trying to please and go along with their doctrines, but by boldly declaring the truth of divine revelation. Now, this might cost us. Might cost us schisms in our families. It might cause some schism in our communities. It might even cause some jail time. I don't know. But I know this. We can't please them anymore with being lethargic. We can't please them anymore, the world anymore, by going along with their doctrine. We need to declare the truth, a divine revelation that God has given us. That's what Christ's last words were. It's for those small band of people, those small band of women and men, to go out and declare divine revelation without any apology or embarrassment. Most of the time, it costs their lives. They can make themselves heard not by compromise, no, not by compromise, but by taking the affirmative and strongly declaring, "Thus says the Lord." Amen? That's a commentary. I don't know. That kind of fired me up. It's like, you know, what's wrong with this thing? So think about that a bit. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to give us boldness. God, like the your saints, they were saved. You breathed into them. As Paul said in Romans 6:3, that we were baptized into Christ. Now, God, I pray with that you give us boldness. That, God, that you baptize every one of us with your Holy Spirit, as in Acts 1:5 tells us, for witnessing, to tell the world, to tell the dying world what you came to and did for us, your secret ambition. And so, Lord, baptize us afresh right now. Lord, to understand, to quicken the Spirit in us, and also, God, to give us a fervency to tell the world, to witness of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we ended with verse 11. We read the verse 11. And so, in light of verse 11, in light of last week, as I said before, isn't it appropriate that the Holy Spirit would inspire the Apostle Paul to now delve into the unity and the diversity of Christ's body and his gifts? Of course it would. You know why? He knows us. He knows if we have a gift or two, you know, that's kind of cool and maybe helps and maybe evangelism or whatever the gift might be. We're, as humans, you know what we're going to do? We're going to strut around. Look at my gift. I got a great gift. How about if he gave us the gift of ugliness? I was thinking about that this morning. Look how ugly I am. I have the gift of ugly. Would we do that? Of course we wouldn't, would we? Because we're prideful people. And so the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul, knowing that we are like that, knowing that even people in the church of God, the church of Christ, Christ's church, even us, we have pride. And the spiritual pride, man, is really bad sometimes, isn't it? Because we don't get that stuff we get that we want to get, the attaboys out there in the world, but in the church, you know, especially if you're one of these on fire Christians that come to church every single time the doors are open, and you like to get into every ministry, and you're just reading your word, and you're loving everyone, and you think, well, now I'm rising to the top. Did you know there is no rising to the top in the church? It's only rising or rising to the bottom. That's, you know, that's God's economy. Be the last that you might be the first. Be the servant of all. We're going to get into that a little bit later. The pride's got to go. And so God knew about our pride. And so after he talks about all these different gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all this kind of stuff going on, you know, of course, I believe supernaturally natural, as we have even this week. I've experienced people with the word of knowledge and word of wisdom, and they just give it, and the rest of us that's meeting go, wow, that's it. That's it. And so we have these gifts. And then so the next thing you know, it's like you think Paul would say, okay, now go out there. But no, God says, okay, this is how it works. This is how it works. And he gives us these steps, step by step, on how all this comes together, why he even gives us gifts and gives us different abilities to do different things. It's innately in us. We've already seen that only the Spirit does this when he wants to and what he wants to, right? And now he goes even further And in chapter 1 here, in chapter 12, he reverts back to chapter 1. Paul rebuked the Corinthian believers for their carnal divisions. You remember that if you were with us? Are you of Apollos? Are you of Paul? Are you of Peter? Cephas? Whatever. Why are you picking sides? We spoke about that, didn't we? About all these different churches and denominations and affiliations and things. Why do you have these carnal divisions? Now here in chapter 12, he touches the same subject once again. Like, they just don't get it. Only this time he reminds them of a cardinal doctrine, if you will, as he teaches them that they are the very body of Christ. Although each of them, like last week, had different ministries, different gifts, different operations, they're still one entity, one body. Don't get carried away with that. You're not the big dog here. You're not the leader of the pack. These are given for one another, for each of us, for one another. Every time you start thinking like some of those TV evangelists that you are the big dog and that you have these gifts and no one else can have them and you got the best gift and all the rest. No, crash and burn time. I have to pluck you out of there and teach you a lesson. As I'm going to say a little later, God puts those prideful people, if you want to be put, have you ever been put in the, when you was a kid in the timeout chair? I hate the timeout chair. Hate it. Because my mom would turn it around in the corner. I couldn't see nothing. I'd just see the corner of the room, you know? If you want to be put in God's timeout chair, get prideful. He hates that. Why is that? Well, I believe, personally, thus they have been, Pastor Ben, because that was the original sin that Satan committed. Pride. Pride. So he reminds us that no matter what we have, these ministries, operations, whatever ministry we have, whatever we're going through, we are still one entity, one body. We read verse 13. It's an example of what we call in hermeneutics. We're in school now, so you have to quicken up a bit. In hermeneutics, there's a principle in hermeneutics called contextual errancy or contextual misappropriation. I like the misappropriation because usually when people take stuff out of context, they misappropriate. Amen? They're either wanting to get in your pocket or make you do something that you really, the Lord, it's like, the holy preacher instead of the Holy Spirit, you know, something like that. And so this is one here, because as those who use this verse as proof that all Christians are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's taken out of context. They fail to understand that there are many baptisms seen in Scripture. And there are churches, and I've researched this, that uses all the baptisms in their doctrines. At the Calvary Chapel, we recognize two baptisms. One, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen in Romans 6:3. And then, of course, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we see in Acts 1:5. And I don't know, if you've been coming here, you know our stance on that. It's not so we can jump up and down and run around and speak in tongues and all that. Those are gifts that God only gives. Okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as you guys know, if you've been coming here, is for one thing and one thing only. That's empower us to be evangelists. Empower us to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't believe me? Go to Acts. We won't go there today. Acts 1:5. Read that whole area. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit so they would witness Jesus Christ. So your life, you could live the Spirit-filled life and witness of Christ. Those two things. I don't know where they get baptizing by the Holy Spirit that you have all these different gifts. I don't get that, because it's not taught like that. That's just errancy. And so, we need to understand there are many. One is John's baptism. You guys remember that? Amen? One guy remembers it. It's the baptism of repentance. Luke 7:29. In the baptism of Moses, there are some churches that implement the baptism of Moses refers to those who followed him through the Red Sea. Now, I don't get that because that was Old Testament, but some churches also do that. Again, Jesus told his disciples they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit there in Acts 1:5 again to live the Christian life, you know, powerfully and to witness Jesus. That was the reason. And boy, they needed it back in those days. Amen? Heads chopped off, sawed into. Pick up the Book of Martyrs. If it's not, it's an R-rated book. Don't, you know, let your kids read it because it's pretty gory. But that's what the church went through, the New Testament church went through. And they needed power. And I believe we need power as well. And then, of course, Paul speaks of being baptized into Christ. And that was Romans 6:3. So what is baptism being talked about here in this text anyway? Well, let me help us. It plays out like this. The text, if you notice, declares that Jesus baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. That Christ baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. Then it's seen here, the Spirit baptizes us into one body. So Christ is kind of cool. Christ brings us into the Holy Spirit, then in turn the Spirit molds us or brings us into the body of Christ. We have a main verse here, Matthew 3:11. That should be there. And maybe it didn't go there. There we go. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he, this is John the Baptist speaking, he who is coming after me, which will be Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to tie or carry or whatever. He will baptize you with what? Everyone, anybody? The Holy Spirit. So we have it in Scripture that Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And so he does. Now, this scripture here then tells us then the Holy Spirit baptizes us into one body. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think that's just radical. That's just way cool. You see how the Trinity is working here? To bring us together with power, to be one, to have this body of Christ. It's just awesome. I don't know. When I, years ago, read this and studied it, I just thought, wow. Perfect. It's way cool how the Trinity is so involved and important in our lives spiritually as Christ's body. Well, verses 14 through 18, we read it. Paul explains, because we're all part of the body, everyone has a function. And a role to play. Everyone, every single person that is saved here today that has the Holy Spirit living in them, you got a function. Did you know that? No, it's not gossip. No, okay. No, it's not coming to our pop blesses and eat. No, that's not it either. I had to tell a couple of you young guys, you know, that. No, it's not. But we all have a part to play, a function, a role to play. So because God has placed us where it pleases Him, it's not up to us to try to change our position, but to rather rest in the place God has us. Now, do you get that? Here's what I'm speaking of. When you come into this church and you start, you know, doing the things that God wants you to do, and you just kind of get involved with different things, and you start helping out around the church and doing different things and coming to a lot of different things. The mentality of the church is, okay, well, you start out as a helper, then you graduate to being a deacon, And if you're a good deacon, and you get friends with the board, then you come up to an elder, and then after, no, that's not it. God's church doesn't play those kind of games. It's not a corporation. It's not. It's your giftings and your roles that you play, and you help the body, and God gives you this kind of thing to do, and you do that until He moves you to something else. Now, how does He do that in Calvary Chapels? Well, someone will come in, they'll hang out. Hey, man, God, and I'll tell you this, over the 18 years, the person that comes in and says, the first week, hey, listen, I'm born again, I'm at last church, it's awesome, man, I did everything, put me to work. I'll do everything. No, just sit. Because in a week or two, you're gonna get upset at something, the color of the carpet, and you're out of here. Yeah. But the one, and we got several, that comes in and just sits and hangs out, gets the word of God, they attend, they start working around the church, they show up for work days, they just help out, and you're going, we haven't made him anything. And he's just working. He's doing this. He's mopping the floor. He's here early. Hey, boss, what can I do? I ain't boss. Well, hey, what can I? Well, see Mike. He'll tell you. Well, see Lindsay. Well, there's always something to do. And they're just doing, man. They're just here. They love being here. They love greeting people, loving people. And you go, that guy, he's acting like a deacon. Wow. He's deacon around, you know. He's a deacon. Don't even know he's a deacon. Right? And I'm like, wow, that guy needs to be a deacon. So, you know, after 3, 4, 5, 6 months, we go, hey, what do you think about him being a deacon? Yeah, man. I think all we're doing is putting a position on him that he's already doing. The title, rather. The title that the position he's already fulfilling. And so he does that. And so God moves him up. And the Lord speaks to me, and he speaks to the rest of the guys and ladies. And we just go, you know, it's just like, yeah, that guy needs to be. And then he continues, and the Lord wants him to do this, or to Sunday school, or teaching, or he goes into youth teaching, or he goes, you know, he's teaching for the pulpit, small Bible studies, whatever. And that's how, you know, the Lord does this kind of stuff. I mean, people come to my office and say, hey, listen, Pastor, I don't know, the Lord's put this on my heart. I go, okay. When the Lord puts it on my heart, well, we'll see what's going on. And you know, sometimes he never does. Sometimes, but a lot of the times, the guy's very sincere and humble, and he really wants. Man, he puts it on my heart. And I bring it up to the local board here, and then we start talking, and we start praying for the brother or sister, and all of a sudden, man, it's just a ministry is he's in ministry. Or if there's a ministry someone wants to do, and they come in and they pitch it, you know. And I remember the first pastor, Calvary Chapel pastor. Not the first, the second one that I went to church with. And you know, I came in one time and I had a heart 15 years ago for the drug addict. And so I wanted to start what we call a CAA, a Christian Acts Anonymous, which means that we take the 12 steps, but we make them biblical steps. We look into the Bible and then we do other things. And this was a long time ago before Celebration or any of the other platforms or programs. Actually, this was before we had any kind of rehab centers. And so he said, well, you know, put it down on a piece of paper or something. I don't care. Just I know you're working hard. You got a family. And just, he said, a paper bag, lunch bag. So the next day, I went to the church. I cleaned some carpets, and during my time there, I just wrote down on my lunch bag that my wife had given me after I my plan, and I gave it to him. Look, he said, "Good to me," and he puts it in a file when we start the ministry. It was grassroots back in those days. I loved it, but that ministry didn't start overnight. It was, you know, I waited and got ready for it and prepared for rain. I prepared for rain. And when it finally rained, when Bob finally called me in and said, hey, listen, go for it. I'll buy the donuts. You teach it. I was ready. And we got donuts and coffee. And the first time we had maybe, you know, 10 or 12, and ended up that we had over 400. Of course, the church was large. We had a worship team. You know, a bunch of drug addicts, man. Playing worship. And I think they're even better than this worship team. Shh, don't talk. Oh, wait a minute. This worship team is a bunch of extra addicts, too. Right, Sammy? Yeah. So, that's the way it kind of works. That's the way it works. If you're confused, still confused, let me give you an example or illustration. If growing tired of being at the bottom of the body in a dark, unseen, smelly shoe, my big toe climbed up and planted itself on my knee and said, I've had it, I'm out of that stinky place. Well, not only would I look weird, but it would definitely affect the way I walk. Amen? I hope you catch that illustration. So too, although our fleshly tendency sometimes is to want to be seen, Paul tells the Lord has planted each of us where we need to be at this particular time and where we'll function at this particular place most effectively. Most effectively. I have found in my own past years of my life that pride has a lot to do with disagreeing where God has planted you. I have also learned in studying God's word, along with, of course, experiential knowledge, if and when He moves, transplants, or relocates us from ministry to ministry, and where He does that is totally His decision and in His timing. It's completely up to Him. And as I said before, it's not so much, it is a gathering of two entities. It's not so much the ability as it is the heart. If you have great ability and you think you deserve that position, you back to the line. Time out. God has to work on your humility, on your heart. It's a 1-2 punch. You can't have someone with no ability to try to want to do something with a lot of ability. I've tried that, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. See, I tried to be a worship leader. That didn't work at all. And so, I might add, pride is, again, one of the biggest reasons God's kids get put into timeout. It just is. Well, verses 19 through 22, we read those. Paul opines with the seemingly feeblest members are indeed sometimes the most necessary members. Can you catch that? Can you dig that? I can. I can understand it. Absolutely, I can understand it. However, there are some entities, even maybe churches, that says, well, if you're a congressman, if you're a mayor, if you have lots of money, if you're established, we want you. You're going on our board. Boards. They need it sometimes. As long as they don't dry up and float in the ocean, boards are good. And so Paul here starts talking about the feeblest. The lesser. To illustrate this principle, I have a true story that I would like to revelate. An above ground pool was donated to Calvary Chapel Applegate Christian Fellowship Mission for Handicapped Orphans in Mexico. Do y'all get that? There's a Calvary Chapel up in Oregon somewhere, Applegate, that had missions in Mexico, and there was a above-ground pool donated to them. So they shipped it to them. But, as the story goes, because it arrived in what seemed to be a million pieces, try as they might, the mission staff in Mexico was unable to assemble it. Everyone say, aw. There's more. Now, it wasn't more than a few days later, however, that the pastor's brother in Mexico, his name's Jimmy, who runs the mission, got a call from a man at Calvary Chapel, Twin Peaks Bible College. And we don't have a Bible College there anymore. It's in Marietta, Hot Springs. However, they got a call from this man in Twin Peaks. He's going to school there. I just feel like the Lord would have me come and spend some time at the mission, he said. I'm retired. I can't do much. I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm not a children's worker. I'm not a cook. I'm not even a gardener. But I just feel I should come. Come on down, said Jimmy. By the way, what did you do before you were in Bible school? Well, I spent 25 years installing above-ground pools, he said. You can't make this stuff up. Within 4 hours of his arrival, the kids were swimming. The Holy Spirit at work. Just this gives me goosebumps to this day. I remember the story years ago. They were told it from a pastor's conference. This is awesome stuff. Hell, God's got you, man. He knows everything. He knows exactly the talents and the giftings you guys got, man. He's going to use it for his body, no matter if he's got to get you down to Mexico or not. Yeah. So what shall we glean from that story? Just this, without exception. Can I say that? Without exception. That means, what's that mean anyway? Everybody. Without exception. Whatever you do, whatever gifts God has embedded in you, whatever the operations flowing through you, whatever the ministries open to you, you are needed in the body of Christ. Amen? Every single one of you. Every single one of you. You know, I hear this a lot after a message like this. Well, you know, Pastor Bill, I can't do much. Yes, you can. You can do one thing. One thing. And you can. You can. And God will open the ministry to you. You are needed in the body of Christ. No matter how insignificant you think you are, God has made you significant. And he will use you if you only allow him to. He won't throw you to the concrete. He won't pin your arm behind you. He won't handcuff you. But he will use you if you ask him to. Question. Verses 23 through 25. What parts of your body do you spend extra time on concealing and camouflaging? Ladies? No, sorry. Especially as you get older. Now, come on. You know there are certain parts of your body that you camouflage more than others, right? I'll tell you a secret. Some reason, somehow, I don't know, I was horsing around with my granddaughter last night, and, she was wrestling me and all. And this morning I get up, I got a great big pimple right there on the end of my nose. I'm not too proud. So after I got ready, you know what I did? I went to my wife's cosmetics, and I got this stuff you ladies call cover-up. I don't like that word, cover-up. It's the word itself, you know, it's two words. Politically? Oh, no, my face, that's right. And now I look great. At least I don't look like Rudolph. Cover-up, that's what we do to camouflage. Answer, well, the parts that you want to hide. I wanted to hide this, right? So we cover up and we do all these different extra time and everything to cover up because we want to hide. So too in the body of Christ, who gets the extra attention? The spotlight. Who does that? Who gets it? The uncommonly parts? Or the spotlight? So many times it's a spotlight, isn't it? It shouldn't be. Well, you see, gang, we think just the opposite that God thinks. We think the spiritual superstars are the ones who get the attention, should get the attention. The evangelists, the traveling evangelists with all the money and all the cars and everything else. The healers that can heal you on the spot. And if you don't get healed, then you don't have enough faith. You're catching my drift, amen? You see, God doesn't look like that. His economy isn't that. superstars gets all the attention. In reality, however, when we get to heaven, folks, there will be some real shockers. In fact, the people who were not seen, not known, not in the front, the people who were cleaning, changing dirty diapers, worshiping and praying, loving and sharing, cutting firewood and raking leaves for others, or even visiting rest homes, will be honored in heaven. Absolutely. In fact, I completely agree that those of us who have been center stage on earth, just maybe, as Paul says, will be in the back of the row in heaven. Not in the front. That's why it's so important for us leaders here in this church to not forget the unseen, the less honorable parts of the body. It's important. I demonstrated this years ago, and we still do it. Who do you think cleans the church? The leaders, the deacons, the elders. There's a few others that have seen and got on the crew, got on the rotation. And I think it's great. But years and years ago, check this out. Years and years ago, I thought, well, you know what? One weekend per couple, let's try that. I think it's good for the deacons and elders and pastors to do this. So I got them together and I told them. I had one elder come up to me and say, I don't do that anymore. What? No, I don't do that anymore. I did that once. But you don't understand, this isn't, you know, GE or, you know, whatever. This isn't a company. You do it because, you know, I do the toilets, man. I'm praying and praising God and thanking the Lord, you know, and okay. No, I don't do that anymore. I did that once. What I want to do is teach God's word. So I prayed about and we kind of let that go a little bit. And then I let him teach a word a couple of times. I thought, well, maybe that would give him some humility. I was wrong. He came back a few months later and said, you know what? I don't know. I'm thinking about going to another kind of church because I know the whole Bible. The church can't teach me anything here. We've been through the whole Bible. I know it all. You can't teach me anything else. That's when I asked him for his keys. I said, don't go away mad, just go away. Because I don't want that kind of stuff getting into the rest of the body. We need to understand that if we don't raise up and look at those lesser parts of the body, that we're in error. Because Jesus, if I'm not mistaken, came after the downcast, the outcast, the prostitutes, the winebibbers, the alcoholics. That's who he was hanging with. That's who he loved. The homeless. So we need to understand this and keep it in a really good insight for us. Into a balance. And please know this. Verse 25 says, there is no hierarchy in the body of Christ. None. Should there be? No. No hierarchy. And I just, even Calvary's, you know, churches seem to have that kind of a thing. Did you go to seminary? Yeah, I went to seminary. Come on in, teach. I mean, the book with A.W. Tozer. You guys know him? Anybody? Yeah? Quite a few? Yeah? Brilliant man of God. He started or was implement the Missionary Alliance Church. Now, many of you have heard that, Missionary Alliance. Chicago, up in Chicago, back in the late 1800s is when he was around. And was in 30 years in Chicago building that up. And this man not for years, knocked on doors to teach or to minister. And he couldn't because he didn't have his divinity degree. He never went to college. Oh, I think years later, after he was in ministry, he did. He just came right out of high school. He's 15 years old, working at the very first Goodyear tire plant in Akron, Ohio. He said he comes out of that plant, and he sees this street preacher every day. And all this preacher's saying, if you want to be saved, call out to God. Now, that's refreshing in itself. If you want to be saved, stand up and repeat this prayer that's going to take 30 minutes, and then you'll be saved. No, he said, call out to God. And so A.W. went up to his attic, and he got on his knees, and he called out to God. And that's, he said, when he got the calling to preach. And he started teaching and studying God's word from then on. And just like it said in the scriptures, that the Son of God looked, the scribes and the Son of God looked at this boy, Jesus, named Jesus, with great authority in the scriptures. New law. Same thing with A.W. He just studied God's word. He got commentaries. He got Spurgeon. He got others, Whitfield and them, and he just studied their commentaries and studied the Bible. And at the age of 21, there were people looking at him going, where did you get this knowledge? What college did you come out of? What seminary? I didn't. I just studied God's word and these commentaries, and I just, you know. And so we have to remember, there is no hierarchy. You don't have to kiss a ring, my ring, or, you know, or whatever you do. Matter of fact, you don't even have to call me Father. Father Lawson. Sounds good, doesn't it? The only problem with that is Jesus said to call no man Father. And so it's like, that's out. There's no hierarchy in the body of Christ. There never should be. We're all the same. It's the same. By the way, that's why there are schisms in the body of Christ. Did you know that? Usually that's what happens, because some pridefully think they are greater, or in their eyes anyway, should be more important, more spiritual than others. That's why schisms occur. Church splits and of that. They think they're smarter, richer, more talented, or even better looking than others. But you see, the problem with that, they're not called by God. That's the biggest thing. If you're not called by God, then I don't care what abilities you have. And if you don't use your abilities for the body of Christ in humility, that's in all areas. I'm almost done. In all areas of a man's life that wants to teach God's people and to lead God's people, elders, deacons, pastors. You don't take a flock for 18 years and you have, you know, these guys that you've have been around you for 16 years, and you don't dismiss what they say. You have to trust them. They're there for you. You don't drive cars that are nicer and prettier than the most cars in your parking lot at your church. You don't live above their needs. You don't run off when things get tough. You're not a hireling. You're a shepherd. You always have to have a big stick in your office because you have to beat down the wolves. Right, Wayne? I loan the stick out occasionally to some of my elders. You don't come in this church with a lot of heresy. You don't come in this church with a design in your heart to to waylay the women of the church. You don't do that. One more story and we're done. We have a little bit here and then we're done. A guy came in and he for about a month, every Sunday. And so a couple of my guys, you know, got to know him a little bit, and they came to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, you need to talk to this guy." "Why?" "He's a little upsetting." It's okay. There's some of the guys that are here. I mean, it's been a while ago, about 10 years or something. And I went, I said, "Hey, man, it's good to know you, you know, where you come from," like I always do, you guys. You know, "Hey, it's good to have you." And they're great. He goes, so what's going on with you? He goes, "Oh, the only reason I go to church is I scope out the married women." "What? Wait a minute." He's kidding me, right? He didn't want to get me upset. I'll go get my stick. "What? Now, what'd you say again?" He goes, "Look, I've learned a long time ago, the best women to date are married Christians." Needless to say, he didn't finish the Sunday worship with us. He just didn't. Matter of fact, I got a couple picked out looking at, you know. And the only thing that saved him is my wife wasn't in church that day. But I learned later that he had some problems mentally, of course. But we worked through those. But, you know, you've got to understand, you can't just turn your, we're all in this together. You just can't run when things get tough. We've got a furnace that might cost us a bunch of money that's out. I doubt it. I got a friend coming, a HC guy coming tomorrow. Probably, he told me it's probably just something simple. But, you know, we just get this because, okay, well, the church don't have a heater anymore for the kids, so we're out of here. We're going up street where they got a heater. You don't do that. We're in this together. You see the complexity, but the ultimate reality of how simplistic God makes it for us. We're in this all together. We have all these different things that we have that we can share with one another to build the body of Christ up. It's just the way it is. That's how God made us. And man has taken it, and so somehow, some way, we've just taken it and torn it apart to where it's not, doesn't even resemble sometimes what he's asked us to do here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. I am biased because I believe this body, it's got it. We pretty much got it. We're getting it. I know. I got a bunch of guys that aren't real, you know, they haven't gone to Harvard or anything, but they got it. They're getting it. I got the deacons and the elders here at this church. Outstanding. Outstanding. And soon we'll have a meet the leadership night. We'll have y'all out and we'll eat and I'll introduce you to everyone. But I think most of you know. They're just outstanding. I can ask any of them for anything. And if they got it, they'll give it to me. I mean that with all my heart. They would take care of my family. I'd take care of their family. And that's the way the body of Christ should operate. Amen? As my daughter used to say, for reals. Well, Jesus then in verses 26 through 28 begs to ask a question. Well, what is that? If you have a headache, do your legs say, "That's tough. We're going hiking anyway. I don't care if you got a migraine." No. If one part of your body hurts, your whole body rests. Amen? Yeah. If you throw a touchdown pass. I like this, you know, football. You throw a touchdown pass and win the game. Does your left arm get upset because your right arm threw the ball? I heard Mr. Newton blame his left arm for not throwing the ball correctly with his right arm in the newspaper the other day. No, I'm just kidding. But isn't that true? It's just ridiculous. No, your whole body celebrates when you do something great. So too, gang, as believers, we both suffer and celebrate together. Do you know that? That's what we do. We celebrate and we suffer together. That's the way it is. That's the body of Christ. By the way, this whole idea is important to God, that we all rejoice together and suffer together. It's very important to God. As scriptures indicate, Romans 12:15 tells us, now I'm not sure if that's there, but yeah, it is. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What does that mean? This is what that means. Philippians 2. If we have that. Now I'll read it. Let me read it. There it is. Therefore, if there is any consolation, I love this. We need to memorize this as a body. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, hold on for a minute. Do you check out what Paul's saying? Look, if you don't Jesus at all, is what he's saying. If there's anything in you that's good, if you have any spirit at all, you know, kind of a thing, he's pleading with us. And then he says this, fulfill my joy by being, what's that say? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing, what does nothing mean in Greek? Zip, zero, okay? Nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, mean humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Are you kidding me? How many families have that written on the foreheads of their kids? Are you kidding me? That's what the early church did. And that's what we should be doing. That's it right there. The gospel is almost, let nothing be done. Let each of you, he goes further. Oh my goodness, he's not done. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So you esteem others more highly than yourselves, and you want to look out for their interests too, just as much as your interests. And so, look, if a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord is about to do something stupid, monetarily, unmorally, whatever, then you're looking out for them. You get them next to you and go, hey, dude, what are you doing here? I just caught you coming out of the ABC store with 3 pints of liquor or quarts or wherever they make them in. What are you doing, bro? You know? Instead of what we do, we get on the cell phone and say, hey, Pastor Ben just came out of the ABC store and he had 10 gallons of whiskey. Yeah. Oh, we're done. Man, I'm glad. That's us. That's the Church of Christ. That's the Christ Church. What we're supposed to be doing. What we're supposed to be acting. How we're supposed to be acting. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Read that every day. That should be us. But yet, you know, we condemn and all the rest. Whisper and instead of just loving each other. Man, that should be on every Valentine's card. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Well, so in verse 28 through 30, Paul asked some questions. And we read that. Is everyone this? Is everyone that? Does everyone have every single no? The answer to all these questions, obviously no. Because why? Well, there's wonderful, needful diversity in the body. There should be diversity. Right? Everyone. Diversity. We should be like snowflakes. Every single snowflake's different. That's us. Every single one of us are different. I have a couple grandsons that are twins, identical. But you know, they're so different. They're just different. They just are. Because God doesn't make junk. He makes us. His pride and joy. And he wants us to get along and love one another and help one another. As in one body. No schisms, man. Just thinking of one each other more than, which, you know, there's a commercial. I forget, it was a while back, and it said something, you know, it was so overboard with, oh, let me do that for you. I don't know if you guys remember this commercial. But it was so overboard that people really started laughing about it because, of course, the world, you know, you wouldn't treat anybody like that. You just, you know, here, take my, next to him, here, take my car. Hey, here's my bank account number. Go ahead. And, you know, he just over the top. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. That's the body of Christ. That's the way this should work. Would you go to Jesus' church? I know we're over time, but I'm just on a roll. Would you go to Jesus' church? Because, see, Jesus' church would do that. Jesus' church would, we come together and we pledge, if anything happened to us, you know what? You take care of me, and vice versa. And we'd all work together. And Christ would lay it down. I don't think he'd have a lot of PowerPoint and dramas and smoke and mirrors. I don't think he'd have a bunch of worship team. He'd have a tent out in the field somewhere. And he'd be teaching. And we'd be singing hymns, of course. It's simplicity. We'd love one another, man. Like the early church did. Well, finally, verse 31. We'll end with this. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. As important as it is to covet earnestly, the best gifts, and to be all that we can be in the Lord, Paul tells us here, he says, gang, know this. Something is more essential still than all these gifts that I give you, to which Paul will devote the next chapter. I believe just perhaps the most beautiful words in all the scripture. And so, hey, stay tuned. Where are you read next week? Because we're going to talk about love. Amen. Father, we thank you for today, and we ask God that you would bless us.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.